بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحت الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم، صدق الله العظيم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. Respected listeners, as promised, I intend to speak on the topic of Sayyidina, well, I intend to speak on Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. One of the reasons for choosing this particular Sahabi from amongst all of the Sahaba is that, unfortunately, it's become a fashionable trend among some people to criticize and at times even abuse some members of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Now, certain people, such as the Rawafid, have always been known to abuse the Sahaba, and not just one or two, but almost all of them. However, of recent, certain people who claim to be of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have also been responsible for attacking some of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and especially Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. One of the reasons is that, again, as part of this recent fashionable trend, people have attacked the Hanafi fiqh and everything based on the Hanafi fiqh, the laws, the ibadat, the ways of performing these ibadat. And since some people think, and partly rightfully so, but not entirely correct, some people think that the only foundation for some of the laws of the Hanafi fiqh are the sayings of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, therefore cut it from the root and attack the very foundation. And if you can show Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to be forgetful, senile, neglectful, unfortunately all of these words have been used in respect of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu by certain people, but if you can prove him to be senile, forgetful, quite errant on many issues, then you've destroyed the very foundation of the Hanafi fiqh. And let me quote a few examples that have happened here in this city, one in this masjid and two outside. And I've mentioned these before. Once, a brother informed me himself that here in the city he happened to pass by a group of brothers who accosted him and engaged him in a discussion. And lo and behold, it was a discussion about raising the hands in Salah. So they said to him, "Why don't you raise your hands in Salah?" As is famously known, that this is a position of the Hanafi fiqh, and not just of the Hanafi fiqh, but also of the Maliki fiqh. So he quoted the hadith related by Imam Abu Dawood and Imam Nasa'i in their Sunan, as well as others, from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala, that he said, "Should I not lead you in the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" He then stepped forward and performed salah, and he raised his hands only in the beginning and did not raise them again throughout the salah. So he mentioned that hadith, or he must have paraphrased it. And one of the people, or I don't know how many, but certainly one of them who was discussing this issue with him, said to him that you can't quote that hadith because one of the narrators in that chain is a kafir. Ma'ad Allah. Although this wasn't directly attributed to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, it gives you some idea. Another incident, again the brother quoted this to me directly. He said, I was driving and I saw one of my friends from before. I hadn't seen him for some time, and he was obviously in need of a lift. So I stopped the car and I asked him to jump in, and I said to him, I'll take you wherever you need taking. So on the way, this friend of his, lo and behold, again engaged him in a conversation, and of all of the topics under the sun, he chose the raising of the hands in salah. So he said to him, why don't you Hanafis raise your hands in salah? Even though he himself originally used to follow the Hanafi fiqh. Again, this brother quoted the same hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And his friend said to him, Ibn Mas'ud da'if. Meaning Ibn Mas'ud is weak. So he said, I stopped the car and I told him to get out. Another incident actually took place in this masjid, where I'm not sure whether the topic being discussed was the raising of the hands or whether it was something else. But the name of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu came up. And one person who claims to follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah said of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that he was senile. And I'm sure you all know what senile means. In certain books as well, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu has been attacked. Now, surprisingly, all of this is coming from people who don't claim to be the Rawafil, who claim to be of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who claim to be of a sound Aqidah, who claim to be following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, and the example of the best Muslims of the earliest generations, who claim to follow Hadith. And yet they attack someone of the caliber of the rank and position of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. And another shocking thing is that many people have related to me that some of these individuals who are discussing the personality and the knowledge and the competence of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu are people who have absolutely no knowledge or very little knowledge of religion. And if one was to engage them in a dialogue about any of the aspects of deen, they would be hard pressed to say anything. But somehow, for some reason, they are able to comment on the character of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and his knowledge, radiyallahu anhu. And one of the reasons is that many people who embrace religion or who begin to practice after not having practiced for some time, again, sadly, some people, rather than teaching them the fundamentals and the basics of deen, they engage them in discussion and debate and try to indoctrinate them on some of these controversial points. And as a result, right in the beginning of their search for knowledge, they pick up the name Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and all they know is that he was senile. He was very forgetful. Certain people follow him and use his hadith and his sayings in order to follow him, and they are wrong, they are incorrect, and it should be pointed out and it should be made clear that Ibn Mas'ud was very forgetful. He had certain fatawi which were contrary to the opinions of the Sahaba, and he was senile, forgetful, etc. He acted contrary to the sunnah in many masail. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So I thought it would be appropriate to speak on the person of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, so that we may realize who is being discussed here and how dangerous it is, yes, how dangerous it is for anyone, no matter how scholarly he may be, to loosen his tongue in respect of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, and he should fear Allah and he should fear for his own iman. Before I actually speak on Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, I'd like to elaborate very briefly on this point of why the Hanafi fiqh is associated with the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. I did say in the beginning this is partly true, but it's not entirely true, in the sense that the Hanafi fiqh is not just based on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu's ahadith or his sayings and fatawi, but he does play a very integral and important role. You see, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhu didn't all stay in al-Madinatul Munawwarah. Many of them spread all across the Islamic empire of the time, and they continued to travel to the distant borders, some of them with the intention of teaching, others with the intention of jihad. Others were sent as governors and teachers by the Umara al-Mu'mineen, by the Khalifs. And many others just travelled, many in order to escape the tyrannical rule of the Banu Umayyah, who were causing great fitna in both Mecca and Medina. In any case, during the reign of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab actually established a new city in the 17th year of Hijrah. And this new city was called Kufa. It was built entirely anew. So it was a completely new city. People were sent there in order to settle there. And as a governor, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu sent as a governor for this new city Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu anhu, and as a teacher he sent Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. In a very short time the city flourished and it became the center for learning of the whole Islamic world, so much so that there were many Sahaba radiyallahu anhum who travelled there, spent some time there, and then moved on to other cities. But there were at least 1500 Sahaba radiyallahu anhum who emigrated to Kufa and took up residence there and made it their home and their city for the rest of their lives. And amongst these, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, a famous figure of Kufa, inshallah I'll speak about him later on. Ibrahim al-Nakhai, rahmatullahi alayhi, a famous tabi'i, he said that he said 1500 Sahaba radiyallahu anhum took up residence in Kufa and stayed there. And amongst these 1500, there were 70 who were the veterans of the Battle of Badr, and there were 300 who were from the Ashabu Bay'at al-Ridwan or Ashabu al-Shajara. This incident took place in the 6th year of Hijrah in Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam travelled to Mecca with 1400 Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, and he wished to enter Mecca with the intention of Umrah, but the Quraysh refused to allow the Muslims to enter the city. A truce was agreed, but before the truce was agreed at Hudaybiyah, there was some confusion in the sense that Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu was sent to Mecca in order to negotiate with the mushrikeen of Quraysh, and they held him back, although they didn't physically harm him. And rumour spread that they had actually killed Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered the 1400 Sahaba who were with him in Hudaybiyah, and he took a new and renewed pledge from them, specifically with the intention that we will enter the city and avenge the blood of Uthman. So all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave bayah. Only Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was absent, since he was in Mecca, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took his hand and said, "This is the hand of Uthman who gives bayah to me." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved those who gave this bayah under the tree, and therefore they have always been known as Ashabu Shajara or Ashabu Bayat al-Ridwan, meaning the people of the pledge of Allah's pleasure, because Allah says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, that Allah is pleased with those believers who are giving you the bay'ah beneath the tree. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Allah knew what was in their hearts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down tranquility and peace upon them, and Allah has given them in reward an imminent victory. So Ibrahim al-Makhai says that of the 1500 Sahaba who settled in Kufa, 70 were the veterans of the Battle of Badr. And as we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to respect, honor, and keep close the people of the Battle of Badr, so much so that when they were in gatherings, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell the veterans of the Battle of Badr to sit close to him. And if there was any disagreement amongst the Sahaba, and any one of the veterans, the 313 or so of the people who had participated in the Battle of Badr, were the victims of anyone's criticism, or they were part of a disagreement with somebody, the Prophet ﷺ would warn the others that do not say anything to them. What do you know of the people of the Battle of Badr? It is highly possible that Allah has said to them, اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ, do what you want, for Allah has forgiven all of your sins. And similarly, of the people who participated in the Bay'at al-Ridwan, in the Bay'at al-Shajara, known as the people of the tree, who gave the bay'ah beneath the tree in Hudaybiyah, there were 1400 in total. Again, Allah said in the Quran, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, that Allah is pleased with those believers who are giving you the pledge beneath the tree. And again, of these people, it is well known that they are those who have been promised Jannah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them. So Ibrahim al-Makhai says that of the 1500 Sahaba, not those who passed through or who settled for a while and moved on, but those who actually made Kufa their home city for the rest of their lives, there were 1500 Sahaba, 70 of them were the veterans of the Battle of Badr, and 300 of them were those who had participated in the pledge beneath the tree in Hudaybiyah, in the 6th year of Hijrah. And amongst them were many senior Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Sayyidina Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, the keeper of the secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu ta'ala an, and many others, Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. So when Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab established the city of Kufa, he sent Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu an as the governor, and he sent Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu an as a teacher, and he sent a letter to the people of Kufa. Even though there were thousands of Sahaba there, he sent a letter saying to them that I have sent Ammar ibn Yasir as your governor, and I have sent Abdullah ibn Masud as your teacher. Honor them and cherish them, for they are amongst the select of the beloved companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the veterans of the Battle of Badr. And he said, I have given you preference of the company of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud over myself, meaning I wanted to remain in the company of Ibn Mas'ud, but I have given you preference that you can have his company. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala and traveled to Kufa, he then sets about his task of teaching the people. And being Ibn Mas'ud, everyone flocked around him, and the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum used to refer to him, and he taught. Again, many ulama have said that the number of Sahaba and Tabi'een, the followers of the Sahaba, the successors of the Sahaba, who studied at length under Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu and emerged as famous muhaddithin and scholars in their own right, numbered more than 4,000. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, after teaching the companions and the people of Kufa for some time. He then finally returned to Medina and he passed away there. But prior to his return to Medina, he once, as is related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, he gathered many of his leading students. And after having gathered them, he said to them, "Now you have reached the pinnacle of knowledge and the best position that anyone can attain in knowledge. From all of the armies of Islam, wherever they may be, from all of the armies of Islam, in the knowledge of religion, in fiqh, and in the knowledge of the Qur'an." And then he departed to Medina. Masruq was a famous tabi'i, and Amir al-Sha'bi was another famous tabi'i. Tabi'i is a successor to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Amir al-Sha'bi says himself that I saw more than 500 Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And Amir al-Sha'bi says of Masruq that I have never seen anyone. Sha'bi is a famous muhaddith, Amir al-Sha'bi. He said, "I have never seen anyone more eager and more zealous in his search for knowledge than Masruq." And Masruq was one of the leading students of Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhum. And not only Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud, Masruq travelled all over the Islamic world at the time and learned from Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, to the extent that it's been related that Masruq was actually adopted by Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. Meaning, not adopted as a child, but because of her love for him and respect for him and his zeal for learning, and because of the respect and the service that he offered to Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she treated him as her own son. Masruq also learned of Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab and all of the Sahaba, many of the Sahaba in many different cities. The same Masruq says, after having studied under so many Sahaba radiallahu anhum and having been treated as a son of al-Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, he says, "I have found the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be like pools of water. Some of them are pools that irrigate one man. There are pools that irrigate two men. There are pools that quench the thirst of three men. There are pools that quench the thirst of 10 men. And there are pools that if all of the people of the world were to come to them, they would be able to irrigate them and quench their thirst. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was one of them." The same Masruq also says that of all of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the ilm of all of the Sahaba, the knowledge of all of the companions, is distilled and condensed and reaches the peak in 6 people. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, Sayyidina Abu Darda, Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And then Masruq says, of all of these 6 people, the ilm of these leading 6 Sahaba is condensed and distilled in only 2 people, Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajha and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala. So after Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu returned to Medina, and I mentioned about Amir al-Sha'bi, he says, "I have seen more than 500 Sahaba," and he studied under them, and he was a famous muhaddith. Amir al-Sha'bi is famous for being an imam of hadith amongst the tabi'een, amongst the successors to the companions. He says, Amir al-Sha'bi says, "Of all of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I know of no one more knowledgeable than our Abdullah," meaning our Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. When Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu returned to Medina, and he passed away there, and he was buried in Medina. In any case, he didn't pass away in Kufa. When Sayyidina Amin al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab passed away, and so did Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, and both of them were martyred, until that time, the capital of Islam remained in Medina. But when Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajha became the 4th Khalif and he assumed the responsibility for the Khilafah, he actually transferred the capital from Medina to Kufa. And when he arrived in Kufa, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajha looked around him and marveled at the knowledge that had been spread and disseminated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And upon his arrival in the city, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu said, Rahimullahu ibn Ummi Abd, qad mala'a hadhihi al-qariyata 'ilma, that may Allah have mercy upon Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, whose kunya was Ibn Ummi Abd. He said, may Allah have mercy upon Ibn Ummi Abd, meaning Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for he has filled this city with knowledge. And who was speaking? None other than Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu, of whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا مَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلِيٌّ بَابُهَا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its door. And he says, may Allah have mercy on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for indeed he has filled this city with knowledge. And he also said, may Allah have mercy on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for his students are the lamps of this city. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu also continued with the tradition of teaching and giving fatawi in Kufa. And he actually appointed as the qadi and the judge for the whole of Kufa, which was now the capital, someone called Shurayh rahmatullahi alayhi, Qadi Shurayh. And Shurayh rahmatullahi alayhi was so intelligent, so sharp, so capable of judging, of arbitrating, of judging between people. And he was so capable in his knowledge that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says of him in a hadith, وَأَقْضَاهُمْ Ali, meaning the most capable of judgment, the most capable in arbitration, and the most sound in judgment amongst the Sahaba is Ali ibn Abi Talib. The same Ali radiallahu anhu said to Qadi Shurayh, even though he was not a companion but only a tabi'i, he used to say to him, Shurayh, rise and judge, فَأَنْتَ أَقْضَى الْعَرَبِ, for you are the most capable of judgments in the whole of the Arabs, amongst all of the Arabs. And this Qadi Shurayh was none other than one of the leading students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu at times would never differ from the judgment and the fatwa of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. On one occasion it was reported to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had given a fatwa about a question of mirath, inheritance. When Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu heard the fatwa, he said, may Allah have mercy upon Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Indeed he was a faqih. Indeed he was a jurist. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu also continued with the tradition of teaching and passing on the ilm of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it wasn't just Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhuma, like I said, thousands of Sahaba, because they always referred to these two senior Sahaba, and especially Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Now, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, as I said earlier, had thousands of students. Many of them were leading imams of their time, but probably the most famous was Alqamah. And this Alqamah, he wasn't a Sahabi, but he was a student of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and other Sahaba, senior Sahaba. But he was a very close companion and an attendant. He would wait upon Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So much so that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud himself said that whatever I know, Alqama knows. Allahu Akbar. What's a testimony on behalf of a non-Sahabi by a Sahabi? He said, whatever I know, Alqama knows. Alqama had again thousands of students, but probably his most famous student, who inherited the treasure of knowledge from the thousands of Sahaba residents in Kufa and in other areas also, was Ibrahim al-Nakhai. And Alqama, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said of him, whatever I know, Alqama knows. Qabus relates that I once asked my father, that why do you go to Alqama and not the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? When the Sahaba are present, why do you go to Alqama for your knowledge? So his father replied to him and said Because I see the companions of the Prophet ﷺ themselves refer to Alqamah for knowledge. And this Alqamah, he had again thousands of students, but probably his best student and most famous, and the Imam recognized by all, was Ibrahim al-Nakhi. And Ibrahim al-Nakhi himself was a Tabi'i, a successor. He saw a number of Sahaba and learnt of them. But he was probably the most famous student of Alqamah. And Allahu Akbar, what can be said of Ibrahim al-Nakhi? The same Sha'bi who said he had seen 500 Sahaba radiallahu anhum, more than 500 Sahaba. When Ibrahim al-Nakhi rahmatullahi alayhi passed away, he said to the people after the janazah that you have buried the greatest jurist and the greatest faqih of mankind. The same Amir al-Sha'bi said. So someone said to him, what? Was Ibrahim al-Nakhi a greater jurist, a greater faqih than even Hassan of Basra, meaning Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi? Sha'bi, rahmatullahi alayhi, replied that Ibrahim al-Nakhi was a greater jurist and a greater faqih than even Hassan of Basra, than all of the people of Basra, than all of the people of Kufa, than all of the people of Sham and all of the people of Hijaz. And then he said, may Allah have mercy on Ibrahim al-Nakhi, for he grew up in a household of fiqh, and he learned the best of fiqh from his family. Why? Because he was from the Nakhi family. His uncle, his maternal uncle, was Aswad bin Yazid bin Qais al-Nakhi. He was one of the leading students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab. And his uncle's uncle was Alqamah. And he was also from the Nakhi family. So he had two great people to look up to into his own family, Alqamah and Aswad. And they were the leading students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Umar ibn al-Khattab and Sayyidina Ali and the others. So Amir al-Sha'bi said, may Allah have mercy on Ibrahim al-Nakhi. He grew up in a house of fiqh, and he mastered fiqh, and he gained the best of fiqh. And then he would sit with us, and he gained the best of hadith, and he combined the best of hadith and fiqh. When I mourn his loss, I mourn the loss of knowledge. When I mourn his loss, I mourn the loss of knowledge. Ibrahim al-Nakhi, who was the imam of the people of Kufa, who inherited the knowledge of thousands of his sheikhs, including Alqamah, Ibrahim al-Nakhi was asked, who should we refer to after your death? He said, Hammad. And Hammad was a leading jurist, the leading scholar of hadith and fiqh, of ilm, after Ibrahim al-Nakhi. He became Ibrahim al-Nakhi's successor, because Ibrahim al-Nakhi himself said, after me refer to Hammad. And the scholars of Kufa came together, and after Ibrahim al-Nakhi's death, they appointed Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman as their sheikh and their leader. And Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman, his most famous student and his leading student, was none other than Nu'man bin Thabit Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Now this is the chain. And when Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah used to sit and discuss the masail of deen, he wouldn't just take his opinion. Many ulama have recorded in their books that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi had a consultant of 40 men. And these 40 men would sit with him and discuss the masail of deen. Sometimes they would deliberate on one mas'ala for 3 days. And only when they were all satisfied and more or less agreed on that issue would they record it in a book as a mas'ala of fiqh. It wasn't just the one errant or arbitrary opinion of one man. And who were the 40? Allahu Akbar, of the 40 who used to sit with Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, were the leading students of the whole of the ulama of Kufa. Those who had inherited the treasure of these thousands of sahaba, and then their thousands of successors, the tabi'een, and then those who followed them. And amongst Imam Abu Hanifa's students, one alim writes in one of his books, about the 40, the group of 40 who would sit with Imam Abu Hanifa and who would who would be consulted by Imam Abu Hanifa and who would deliberate with him on these matters of religion. He says they were qubara al-qubara, meaning the greatest of the greatest. And they included Imam Abu Yusuf, Dawud al-Ta'i, Imam Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani, Imam Zufar, Imam Hassan, and many others. So, Allahu Akbar, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi, when he would take an opinion and he would record it, or his students would record it as one of his opinions, it wouldn't be his opinion. For example, once it's said that he, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi, would sit outside the house of Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman. And people would come and ask Imam Abu Hanifa questions. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi, would reply, and then he would say, wait, and then he would go inside. And then he would ask Hammad, so someone has come to me, and he has just asked me a question, and I've given him this reply. Is it correct? And secondly, may I quote it from you? So that Hammad would say, this reply, or this ruling, was given to us by Ibrahim al-Nakhai. It was given to us by Fulah. It was given to us by Fulah. And then Hammad would mention an array of people, from all of whom, this particular mas'ala or ruling had been derived. And then he would say, yes, you may attribute this to me. And Imam Abu Hanifa would come out and say, Hammad says that this is the answer to your question. Now, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he once said a very beautiful thing, which beautifully explains the position of hadith and the position of the practice of a whole group of people. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi said, Alfun an alfin ahabbu ilayna min wahidin an wahidin. That a thousand from a thousand is more beloved to us than from one. What he meant by that? That sometimes a hadith may come in front of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. And here, one of his teachers reports in one hadith from a Sahabi from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that whole chain, that particular hadith has come from one to Imam Malik. And that's what he means, one from one. But contrary to that hadith, he sees the practice of the whole of the people of Medina, the students of the Sahaba, who numbered in their thousands. So he said, here we have one hadith, which is one person from one person, and here we have a practice which has come down from a thousand from a thousand. So a thousand from a thousand is more beloved to us than one from one. And similarly was the practice of the people of Kufa. If someone just came up with one hadith, then they would revere the hadith, but at the same time they would say, this is a hadith which is being narrated from one person, from one person, from one person. And here we have a hadith or a practice which is equivalent to a thousand reporting from a thousand reporting from a thousand. Because this used to be the common practice of all of the people of Kufa, all of the people of Basra and the people of Iraq. Now I mention all of this in order to demonstrate that the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, and the fiqh followed by the majority of the ummah today, is not just a collection of opinions, but it is based on the sound practice and teaching of a great portion of the ummah, of the greatest of ulama, who studied under the greatest of the sahaba radiallahu anhum, who taught this example directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And just to, because this question is famous about the raising of the hand, let me just quote to you one example. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi met with Imam Awza'i, who was the Imam of Sham, the people of Sham. He met him in Makkah. So Imam Awza'i rahmatullahi alayhi used to practice the raising of the hands in salah, meaning before and after ruku. So he said to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, what is wrong with you people of Iraq? Remember, not just Kufa, not just Basra, but all of the people of Iraq. He said, what is wrong with you people of Iraq? That you do not raise your hands in salah, meaning before and after ruku. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, because nothing authentic has been established from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the meaning of nothing authentic has been established, not that there is no narration. What he said is that there is nothing categorical without contradictory evidence which makes it obligatory. So Imam Awza'i said, how can you say that nothing has been established? When Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri related to us, from Salim, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar, from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would raise his hands before salah, in salah, before ruku and after ruku. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman related to us, from Ibrahim al-Nakhai, from Alqamah, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not raise his hands except in the beginning of salah. So Imam Awza'i said, I relate to you from Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, from Salim, from Abdullah ibn Umar, and you relate to me from Hammad, from Ibrahim, from Alqamah, from Abdullah. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, Hammad was a greater jurist and a greater faqih than Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. Ibrahim was a greater jurist and a greater faqih than Salim. And although Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma has the privilege of gaining the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Alqamah was no less a faqih than Abdullah ibn Umar. Look at the wording of respect. He didn't say he was a greater faqih. He said even though Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma had the privilege of the sahbah and the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Alqamah was no less a faqih than Abdullah ibn Umar. And who remains? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, Abdullah, Abdullah. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. What can be said of him? So, this is the way fiqh came down. And what is fiqh? Fiqh is ultimately the combined understanding of the Qur'an and the hadith. The verses of the Qur'an and the hadith are like raw information. They need to be processed, understood, placed in context. The apparent disagreements and the apparent discrepancies, I do say apparent, have to be reconciled and have to be sorted out. And each masla has to be derived in its correct understanding. What came first, what was later, what came later, what was abrogated, what was the abrogating hadith. This understanding of fiqh is far more difficult than just the narration of hadith. And that's why Anas bin Sirin says that I travelled to Kufa, and there I found 4,000 scholars of hadith, studying hadith, but I found only 400 jurists of fiqh. I found only 400 faqih. Because fiqh is a greater thing than just narrating hadith. It's the combined understanding of the hadith and of the Qur'an. In any case, this is the way fiqh came down. So yes, a lot of the Hanafi fiqh is based on the teachings of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, but not just his individual teaching. His teaching that was deferred to and respected by thousands of Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, including Sayyid Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab, who appointed him the Amir of Ilm in the whole of Kufa, and of whom Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu said, may Allah have mercy upon Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, for indeed he has filled this city with knowledge. Now, going to the topic of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, people who speak ill of him should fear Allah and should fear for their own iman. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu was one of whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so much. In a hadith related by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, رَضِيْتُ لِأُمَّتِي مَا رَضِيَ لَهَا إِبْنُ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ وَكَرِهْتُ لِأُمَّتِي مَا كَرِهَ لَهَا إِبْنُ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ. That I am pleased for my ummah what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is pleased for my ummah, and I disapprove for my ummah what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud disapproves for my ummah. Allahu Akbar. And similarly, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates in his Musnad from Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I was to appoint anyone as my deputy and khalifa without consulting anybody, I would appoint Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These are all sahih ahadith. All of the ahadith that I will quote today are all sahih. And if there is a da'if hadith, then I will point it out to be a da'if hadith. They are all Sahih or Hassan Hadith related in most of the books of Hadith. And I will often mention only the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, even though the Hadith may be found in Bukhari and Muslim. For the simple reason that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was a teacher of Imam Bukhari. And therefore the chain of narration from Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and the other authors of Hadith to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is longer than the chain of narration for Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad. And at times the same Hadith related by Imam Bukhari has six narrators, and the same Hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is only three. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah relates this in his Musnad from Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I was to appoint anybody as my deputy without consulting anyone, I would appoint Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu. And the same Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates in his Musnad from Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, that once, as I've mentioned before, because Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would be responsible for carrying his pillow, his water for wudu, his pot, his slippers, and his miswak. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once sent him up a tree to break off a new miswak for him. So Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu climbed up. And because Abdullah ibn Masud was thin and rather small of stature, a greater status, because he participated in the Battle of Badr, and then in every major battle with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he missed none. And he had the honor of also doing hijrah from Makkah to Abyssinia, and then the hijrah to Medina. He was sahibul hijratayn, meaning he had done both hijrats, both to Abyssinia as well as to Medina. And he was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for he himself says, as Imam Hakim relates in his Mustadrak, and many other authors relate in their books, that I remember the time Abdullah ibn Masud says, when I was the sixth Muslim, there was no seventh Muslim upon the earth. From that time, with Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Ali, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijatul Kubra radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and one or two others, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud was the sixth Muslim. And not only that, he has a unique honor of being the first Muslim ever to recite the Quran loudly in the Haram of Makkah. That many authors relate that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu was seated with some companions, and they were discussing amongst themselves, and they said, why doesn't anyone pluck up the courage and go and recite the Quran to the mushrikeen in the hope that they may hear the words of Allah and be influenced? This was in the very early days of Islam. So Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu said, inshaAllah, I will fulfill this task. The next day, even though he was small and apparently puny, he was small of stature, thin, Abdullah, what courage, Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu, at mid-morning, he entered the Haram, and he went to the Maqam of Ibrahim, near the Kaaba, and there he stood, and the Quraysh had all gathered, all the mushrikeen and the leaders of the Quraysh, they had gathered in their gathering, daily gathering, and Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu ta'ala an loudly began reciting, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insana 'allamahu al-bayan. And he kept on reciting, when all of a sudden the mushrikeen turned around to him and said, what is Ibn Ummi Abd saying? So they came close to him and they said, oh, he's reciting that which Muhammad claims to have been revealed to him, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the mushrikeen all set about beating Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu. They beat him and he bled. And it was only when he was saved that he was pulled out from the fray. And after then he was asked, but why did you do this? Why did you let this happen to you? There was no need. Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu replied, by Allah, the enemies of Islam have never been more despicable in my sight than they are now. They have never been weaker and more despicable in my sight than they are now. And if need be, I am willing to go again tomorrow morning and repeat this. He has the honor. So although he was thin and small in stature, he was a giant in his zeal for jihad and in his strength of iman. He climbed up the tree in order to break off the miswak. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were all looking on, not all of them, but a large group with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wind blew, and it blew the cloak of Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhum, and his thin, spindly legs became visible to the Sahaba. So they all began laughing at him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, that you laugh at the legs of Abdullah ibn Masud, by that Allah in whose hands rests the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These legs of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud will be heavier than the Mount Uhud in the scales of Allah on the Day of Reckoning. This was the rank of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Allahu Akbar. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal again narrates in his Musnad, and so do the other authors, that Sayyidina Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. And who was Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman? Sayyidina Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu was that Sahabi who was the keeper of the secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amir al-Mu'mineen, amongst all of the Sahaba, no one knew the names of the Munafiqeen except one person. That secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been divulged to none other than Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. He knew the names of the Munafiqeen. And Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu would ask Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman that, tell me the names of these Munafiqeen, of these hypocrites. And Sayyidina Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu would say, how can I divulge the secret that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has deposited with me? I will never divulge it. So then Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab would ask him, that, oh Hudhayfah, tell me, is my name in that list of hypocrites? So Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu was a keeper of the secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was once asked by a group, not just one person, but a group of people who came to him, and they said to him, oh Hudhayfah, tell us, who amongst all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in character, in conduct, and in behavior, so that we may adopt his example, follow him, and learn from him? So Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his character, in his appearance, in his behavior, in his conduct, until he enters his house, and then we do not know what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud does in his house. He said that he is the closest to the Prophet of Allah. And then he also added at the end, and this particular narration is of Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, لَقَدْ عَلِمَ الْمَحْفُوظُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ ابْنَ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ مِنْ أَقْرَبِهِمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, that those, the surviving select companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is the closest to Allah from amongst them. Is amongst the closest to Allah from Allahu Akbar. That's what Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu said. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi narrates in his Musnad another hadith from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu says that my father Amr ibn al-As was on his deathbed, and we were surrounding him, when he began weeping and expressing great fear. So I said to my father, O father, because Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As is a Sahabi as well, and so is his father Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhuma. So he said, O father, why do you weep and why are you so afraid? Do you not remember that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept you so close, and he showed you great love? So Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu said in reply, I do not know whether the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam truly loved me, or whether he indulged me, meaning because of my shortcomings and my weakness, he showed me love and affection in order to correct me and bring me close to him. Meaning, I don't know whether I was truly worth loving that he loved me, or he loved me and showed me sympathy and affection in order to make me better. These aren't the words, this is my explanation. But the words of the hadith are, he said, I do not know whether the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was love for me, for my sake, or whether he indulged me and showed me affection. All I know is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away from this dunya truly loving only two people, Ammar ibn Yasir and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. And then Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhu placed his hand on his chin and, looking up towards the heavens, began to say, O Allah, you instructed us and we disobeyed. You forbade us and we still committed sins, O Allah, nothing can deliver us and save us except your forgiveness. Nothing can encompass us except your forgiveness. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhu says, this remained the cry and the prayer of my father until he passed away. So look at the rank of Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu amongst the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu. And one of the reasons was, he was so close to the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So close. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud radiyallahu anhu himself says, again in the hadith related by Ahmad ibn Hanbal and his Muslim and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me, that, O Ibn Mas'ud, O Ibn Ummi Abd, if the curtain is raised, you have permission to enter. Meaning, if the curtain is lowered for my in my house, then I am in my most private moments. But if the curtain is raised, then you uniquely have the permission to enter without seeking permission. So others still have to seek permission. But the Prophet ﷺ said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, O Ibn Ummi Abd, if the curtain is raised, you have permission to enter without seeking permission. And you have permission to enter and listen to my private conversations, my secret conversations, until I forbid you. And Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that, again in the hadith related by Ahmad al-Hanbal and his Muslim and others, that when I first arrived with my brother from Yemen to Mecca in order to embrace and learn from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the very beginning of Islam, when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari says, when I first arrived in Mecca with my brother, for a long time, I actually thought that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and his mother were family members of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam because of their increasing time that they would spend in the house and their emerging and entering. For a long time, I thought he was a family member. And the same Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu relates in the hadith related by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Not by Imam Abdul Hamid, but Imam Muslim in his Sahih. He says that one of the narrators says that we were with two great Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Kufa, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Abu Mas'ud al-Badri radiallahu anhu. Abu Mas'ud, another Sahabi, not Ibn Mas'ud, but Abu Mas'ud. And we were all seated reading the Quran, looking into the Quran, and with us was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu stood up and he left. So Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, a companion, a Sahabi, he said to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, another Sahabi, he said, listen, I think that there is no one amongst all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam more knowledgeable and this one who has just stood up, meaning Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Now previously I gave testimonies of some of the successes, but here this is a Sahabi saying it to a Sahabi, a companion saying it to a companion. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu said, you have spoken correctly, for indeed Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu used to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when we were absent, and he used to witness things when we were unable to witness them, and what we could not witness. And when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu passed away, again Imam Muslim relates in his Sahih that this same conversation took place at his death between the same two Sahaba. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri said to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu after the janazah of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he said, listen, do you think that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu has left anyone behind him who could be compared to him in knowledge? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu said, no, indeed you have spoken correctly, for Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when the rest of us were absent, and he used to witness things when the rest of us were unable to witness them. And Alqamah, that famous food in Sayyid Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, again in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad and by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim in their Sahih. They say, Alqamah says, Ibrahim relates this hadith from Alqamah, same Ibrahim al-Nakhai from Alqamah. You see, I've mentioned before that the ulama have certain chains of narration that are regarded as being the most supreme, the most concrete, the most secure, and the best of all chains of narration. And according to Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi and a few other muhaddithin, the most secure chain of narration, the best, the most honorable and the loftiest is Ibrahim al-Nakhai, relating from Alqamah, relating from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala. And this is the same chain of narration that I was speaking about earlier. Anyway, the same Alqamah radiyallahu rahmatullahi alayhi says, from Kufa I traveled to Sham, meaning modern day Syria, Jordan, Lebanon and Palestine, but mainly Sham used to be Dimashq or Hims, and Dimashq is Damascus. So I travelled to Sham. I must have travelled to Dimashq because that's where Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu used to be. And there I entered the masjid. This hadith is related by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is Muslim. Alqamah says, I entered the masjid and I prayed salah and I prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma yassir li jaleesan saliha. Thou Allah, I pray to you that grant me the company of a pious man. So after I finished salah, I looked and there was someone there. So I asked someone, who is this? So they said, this is Abu Darda, the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, he's the same one of whom Masruq said that the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the knowledge of the Sahaba is condensed and distilled in six. And one of them was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So I said to him, O Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, I prayed to Allah that, O Allah, grant me the company of a pious man, and Allah bless me with your company. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said to him, where are you from? Who are you? He said, Alqamah. He said, where are you from? He said, from Kufa. So Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said to him, do you not have amongst you in Kufa one who is a keeper of the secrets of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman? Do you not have amongst you in Kufa one who has been protected by Allah from the devil upon the tongue of and with the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning Ammar ibn Yasir? So Alqamah said, indeed. Meaning, Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu was saying to him that you come to me to seek knowledge, you come to seek my company, when you have the likes of Ammar ibn Yasir, Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, and Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu in Kufa. So, Allahu Akbar. This was the rank and the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu. And his knowledge of the Quran was amazing. Allahu Akbar, he says in a hadith related by virtually all the authors of hadith, including Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, from Masruq and Shaqiq, two of his famous students, two tabi'in, two successors. Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu said, there is no verse in the Quran except that I, Abdullah ibn Masud, know when it was revealed, where it was revealed, and for what it was revealed. And the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam know that there is no one amongst them more knowledgeable of the Quran than I, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, even though I am not the best amongst them. And by Allah, if there was anyone more knowledgeable of the Quran than myself, then I would climb on my camel and I would travel to him in order to learn. Shaqiq, the narrator of this hadith and the student of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says in the narration of Muslim, that after hearing these words and this claim of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, I would visit the circles of the Sahaba, and I never found any companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refuting what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, or even criticizing him for making this claim. Now Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was a very knowledgeable Sahabi, and he was commissioned by Sayyid al-Abai, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, to collect the Quran.
and to be responsible for the collection of the Qur'an. And he was also very knowledgeable. And many people used to refer to Sayyidina Thabit radiallahu anhu. And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu says in a hadith, again related by all of these authors, he says, Sayyidina Thabit was very young. So he used to say, Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu, whose qira'ah do you wish me to follow? Do you want me to be bound by the recitation of Zayd ibn Thabit? Listen, I memorized 70 surahs of the Qur'an directly from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when none other had access to them. And Zayd ibn Thabit was still playing around with children in his pigtails. That was the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu of the Qur'an. And Allahu Akbar. Hudhayfah ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu. Sorry, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu narrates. You see, again in a hadith related by virtually all the authors of hadith, someone asked Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu. He said, he asked him about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu said, listen, I have never stopped loving this man, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, ever since I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, learn the Qur'an from four people. From Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And he began with him. He mentioned first Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. From Salim, the client of Hudhayfah, Mawla Hudhayfah. From Ubayy ibn Ka'ab. And from Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away, many of his students sat before him and they asked him, what should we do? He said, travel to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and learn from him. The knowledge of the Qur'an was such that again in a hadith related to virtually all the authors, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever wishes to recite the Qur'an ghadban, fresh, as though it has been just revealed, then let him recite it according to the tilawa and the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And these are the words, but there's a very famous and beautiful story behind this. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah relates in his Muslim that this hadith has been related by Alqama and others, that a man came to Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu when he was in Hajj on the day of Arafah, in Arafah, in the plain of Arafah. He came to him and he said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have come from Kufa. And I have left a man there in Kufa. There is a man there in Kufa who dictates to people to record the Qur'an from his memory. Meaning he recites from memory and then the others record the Qur'an whilst he is reciting from memory. Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu became extremely angry, enraged. The narrator says that he became inflamed and enraged, and he grew and puffed and huffed until there was no way of controlling him. And then he shouted, Amir al-Mu'minin Umar ibn Khattab. He said, woe be unto you, tell me his name, who is he? So the man said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu calmed down. Gradually, as much as he became angry and as rapidly as he became angry, his anger subsided. And then when he was controlled and calm, he said, listen, by Allah, there is no one who has a greater right of doing that than Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu anhu. And he said, do you know why? He said, let me tell you why. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to spend some time after night, after Isha at night, talking to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu about the affairs of the Muslims. And he would speak late into the night. One day, I was with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discussed certain matters of religion in the house of Abu Bakr with us after Isha. When we had finished, we rose and we left Abu Bakr's house and we came into the masjid. And there was a man reciting the Quran. We could not tell who he was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped and we stopped and we listened to his tilawah of the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever wishes to recite the Quran as freshly as though it has just been revealed, let him recite the Quran according to the tilawah and the recitation of this man, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu sat down and he began to make dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood there and said, Sal tu'ta, sal tu'ta. Ask and you shall be given, ask and you shall be given. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, I vow to myself that in the morning I will hasten to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and I will give him the glad tidings of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has just said. So the next morning after Fajr Salah, because this was at night, I hastened to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in order to give him the glad tidings. And when I arrived, he said to me, Abu Bakr has beaten you to it. So I said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, never have I attempted to do anything good except that Abu Bakr has always beaten me to it. As far as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala's ilm was concerned, well, after so much the ilm of his Quran, Hudhayfah ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu relates in the hadith, again quoted by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and gave a khutbah. And in his khutbah he said, I do not know how long I shall survive amongst you. But after me, I bid you to follow the example of these two men. And then he points to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And then he said, I also instruct you to keep the covenant of Ammar ibn Yasir. وَمَا حَدَّثَكُمْ بِهِ إِبْنُ مَسْعُودٍ فَصَدِّقُوهُ. And whatever Ibn Mas'ud relates to you, then believe it and trust him. Whatever Ibn Mas'ud relates to you, believe it, trust him and accept it. His ilm, Allahu Akbar. Once he came, Imam Tabrani relates in his Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir from Zayd ibn Wahab, that I was sitting with Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu arrived. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab showed him great respect and he paid him full attention. He paid him full attention and he spoke to him. After Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu rose and left, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Kunayfun muli'a ilma, meaning a small pot, referring to his size, a small pot filled with ilm and knowledge. A small pot filled with knowledge. Again, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and the others relate that a person came and asked Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu a question relating to inheritance. So he gave an answer. But then he said, go and refer to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud also. But the man went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and asked him the same question. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, if I give you the same reply, I will be from amongst those who lead people into error. But I shall give you the judgment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he gave a totally contrary reply to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. So that man came and told Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu that this is what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said, do not ask me any question again as long as the scholar is amongst us. Allahu Akbar. What can be said? Someone who claims to be of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and who says of the same man, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he was da'if, he was weak, he was forgetful, he was senile, such a person should fear for his iman, should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you've been commanded by Allah to love and revere the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, for Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fath, Muhammadur Rasulullah. والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود. It's a long verse. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who are with him are harsh and uncompromising, relentless against the disbelievers, loving, caring and affectionate amongst themselves. You shall see them bowing and prostrating, seeking the pleasure and the grace of Allah. There sign is in their faces. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to say that their example is to be found in the Injil and in the Torah. And then Allah ends the verse, لِيَذْغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. That Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised among... Allah enrages the kuffar with them. Through them Allah enrages the kuffar. And Allah has promised them, those of them who believe and who do good deeds, forgiveness and abundance from Himself. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi says that those who abuse the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken of them in this verse, لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, that they are displeased with the Sahaba. The Sahaba radiyallahu anhum anger them, they irritate them, but Allah has mentioned that to be the characteristic of the kuffar. لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, that Allah uses the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to enrage the kuffar. Only a person who has kufr in his heart or hypocrisy, as Imam Muslim and Imam Bukhari both relate in their Sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said of the Ansar that only a believer would love them and only a munafiq would despise them. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu relates in the hadith recorded by Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan that do not abuse the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, for by Allah, one moment that they have spent with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than your entire life's good deeds. And in a hadith raised by Imam Bukhari and others, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا تصبوا أصحابي فهو الذي نفس محمد بيده فهو الذي نفسي بيده لو أن أحدكم أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما أدرك مد أحدهم ولا نصيفا. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do not abuse my companions, for by Allah, for by He in whose hands rests my soul, if any one of you was to spend the equivalent of Mount Uhud in gold, you would still not be able to match the one mud, which is a measurement about that large, one mud of one of my companions that they have spent in the way of Allah. Not even gold, but just wheat or barley. One measurement that large of a mud, which is a large cup, of wheat or barley spent by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, cannot be matched by a mountain of gold equivalent to the Mount of Uhud spent by anyone after them by the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not abuse my companions. And in the hadith raised by Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan and by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad from Abdullah ibn Ghaffar radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah, Allah fi ashabi, لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي, من أحبهم فبحبي أحبهم ومن أبغضهم فببغضي أبغضهم ومن آذاهم فقد آذاني ومن آذاني فقد آذى الله ومن آذى الله يشق أن يأخذه. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, fear Allah in my companions. Do not make them a target of your criticism after me. For whoever makes them a target of criticism after me, whoever loves them, he loves them because of his love for me, and whoever hates them, he hates them because of his hate. Whoever hates them, indeed he has hurt me, and whoever has hurt me has hurt Allah, and whoever has hurt Allah, Allah shall soon seize him. And Allah Azza wa Jalla told us in the Quran, والصادقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Those who are the first and the pioneers amongst the مهاجرين and the أنصار, and those who follow them in a good way after them, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them gardens beneath which rivers flow, wherein they shall abide forever. This is the greatest success. And in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Azza wa Jalla describing the Sahaba, both the Muhajirun and the Ansar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them at length, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla says towards the end, what should be the example of those who come after them? Allah says, الْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, these donations that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receives, and the wealth of booty that he gains, the spoils of war in battle, they are to be distributed in the name of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to those poor muhajir sahaba, emigrant sahaba who have come from Makkah to Medina, who have been driven from their homes and from their wealth. They seek only the bounty and the pleasure of Allah, and they assist Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the ones who are sadiqun, who are honest and truthful. And those who have prepared the city of Medina and inhabited it before them, i.e. the Ansar, the helpers, the indigenous population of Medina, who believed and before them and who prepared the city and inhabited it before them, they love those who have emigrated to them from Mecca. And of all the grace and the bounty that Allah has bestowed upon the emigrants, the Ansar, Sahaba, the helpers of Medina, they do not feel any jealousy or any need for that grace and bounty which Allah has exclusively bestowed upon the Muhajir Sahaba, for they are the best. And whoever is protected from the greed and the avarice of the soul, then these are the ones who are successful. After mentioning the Muhajireen and the Ansar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes those good people who come after them. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah says, and those who come after them, the Muhajirun and the Ansar, those who come after them, they say, O Allah, O our Lord, forgive us and forgive those brothers of ours who have preceded us in Iman, who have preceded us in Iman. And do not create in our hearts any rancor or hatred towards the believers. O Allah, indeed, our Lord, you are most merciful and most compassionate. I end with one verse of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those who abuse the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who make it their task, their pleasure, their pastime, and their supposed responsibility and duty, to search up the faults of the people of the past, whether they are the Sahaba or others after them, and constantly dig into them and attack them rather than be preoccupied with their own shortcomings and faults. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. These are a people who have passed away before you. For you are your deeds and for them are their deeds, and you should not be questioned about what they used to do. And as far as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu is concerned, and mention whatever needs to be mentioned about him. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us a tawfiq to follow in the footsteps of these noble Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. To love them is to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To hurt or despise them is to hurt the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us a tawfiq to benefit from the knowledge, the wisdom, and the learning of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and to follow in their footsteps, and to adopt their etiquette and their beautiful example. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I end with one statement. What have the ulama said, the ulama of all of the schools of fiqh, the jumhur ulama, what have they said regarding those who abuse the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi in his commentary of Sahih Muslim, Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari, Qadi Iyad in his book Tartib al-Madarik, and others, all of these authors have quoted the statements, the fatwa, the ruling of the majority of the ulama of the Muslim ummah about those who abuse the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, is that they should be punished. And a number of Maliki ulama actually say that anyone who abuses the Sahaba radiallahu anhum should be executed. But remember, this punishment is to be carried out by the Khalifa of Islam. And I'm not mentioning this because someone here should go and implement this. Wallahu a'lam, may Allah give us the tawfiq to love the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and follow in their footsteps. I mentioned that fatwa in order to illustrate the severity of this sin. This crime is a major sin. And anyone, worst of all are those who claim to follow the Qur'an and the Sunnah and then abuse someone of the caliber of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Fear Allah, renew your faith, and fear for your own iman, lest Allah deprives you of it. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.